Brother Gordon kept asking me, "So are you ready to preach?" I said, "Yes, I'm ready to preach after that last message." We are aware of the great honor and responsibility that is upon us whenever we stand before God's people and open God's word to teach his people. And I'm thankful for the opportunity and the privilege to be invited to preach here in this conference. The confidence that Brother Gordon has shown to just give me that opportunity, I appreciate that. And I'm thankful for the church, for all the work and the effort, the ladies and the men too that work behind the scenes that make this conference possible. I appreciate that and extend our thanks to them as well as to Brother Gordon. I'd like for you, if you will, to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 2. And we will begin reading with verse 14 through verse 17. But as you are turning there, you know, this is a Baptist Bible conference. And so I trust that all you Baptists have your Bibles with you. You know, Baptists in former ages were known and referred to as the people of the book. Not just any book, but this book. I remember reading where when the Catholic missionaries first came to England, and they were met there by Baptists. Christianity had long existed in England and Wales before there ever was a pope. And these men, these learned men that were sent out by the pope to evangelize the heathen, were confounded because even their children were so learned in the scriptures that it was like Jesus in the New Testament when the doctors and lawyers tried to catch him in some point. They were confounded. He turned them. Well, even their children. And the only thing that the Catholics could say, well, they must be demon possessed. You know, that was their excuse. That was what they felt. Because they were the people of the book. Because they were intimately acquainted with God. And they were intimately acquainted with his word. Baptists had a watchword, if you will, a watch phrase. Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. It is sad today that so many who wear the name Baptist have no concept of what it truly means to be a Baptist. It is sadder, those who once proclaim to believe the truths of God's word no longer do. And that is why it is so important that pastors watch over their flocks and guard their pulpits, and why it is such an honor to be invited to speak. I do not take that lightly. That being said, then, let us turn to the testimony, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and begin reading with verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Let us pray. Oh God, we just come before thy presence this afternoon, and I know that in and of myself I am not sufficient to proclaim your word. We are not sufficient to receive it, but we're totally dependent upon thee, upon thy spirit. Lord, give me of thy spirit at this time to be able to speak forth that which you've laid upon my heart and burdened me to speak. And Father, we just pray that you would pour out a spirit of hearing upon your people, that we may receive your word as it is the word of God, the word of truth, and the power of God unto salvation, that we may be willing to receive it and embrace it, that it becomes our own, and that thy will might be done, and that in all things that you might receive the honor and the glory for that which is said and done here this day. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen. The title of my message is The Savor of the Savior. Now, did you know that knowledge, especially the knowledge of the Word of God and of truth, smelled good? That's what it says. The savor, which has to do with an aroma, a smell. The knowledge of God, as preached in truth and with authority by Baptist preachers. I agree with what the brother said. Amen. Gives off an aroma that is pleasing to God. When we preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is glorious, to the world it may seem foolish, but to those that are saved and began to understand from the perspective as lost sinners, helpless and undone and without hope, and how a holy and righteous God conceived a way that he remains holy and righteous and yet able to forgive us as sinners. and punish our sins. It is glorious. And we preach that glorious gospel of Christ when Jesus is lifted up, crucified for our sins before the eyes of men. The knowledge of God's love, His holiness, His righteousness, His wisdom is made known to a lost and dying world. Now, I want us to think for a minute, what is a sweet aroma? I know what kind of comes to my mind when I think of a sweet aroma. My mother would pull open that oven door, and she'd been baking an apple pie, and that sweet, spicy aroma of that fresh apple pie would come out and fill the room. And you can be in another part of the house and just, oh. Now that's an idea. That's a sweet, savory aroma. Now, to understand Paul's reference, because he wasn't talking about apple pie, as sweet and savory as that may be to us. But to understand that image, we have to go to the Old Testament, to the tabernacle, to the priest, and to begin with, let us turn to the book of Hebrews. That's not in the Old Testament, but it gives us a brief commentary on the Old Testament. And we will use that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. And I want us to think a little bit about that. And the study of the tabernacle, one brother was talking about, he loved the study of the types, the pictures of the Scripture. And I have to say amen to that. I enjoy the prophecy. I enjoy the types and pictures, especially of the Old Testament. And there is perhaps none greater than that of the tabernacle. And this was the place of service. He says where the priest went in into that first part of it. Of course, the tabernacle was that tent that was constructed as God commanded Moses, "See, saith thee, that thou makest all things according to the pattern that was shown to thee in the mount." And so that tabernacle was constructed. And the first part was called the holy place, or the sanctuary, where the priest ministered. And then there was the veil. And then beyond that was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. In the first part, there was the table of showbread and the golden lampstand, and before the veil, the golden altar of incense. And the priest would minister in that area the things of God. And they would go in there, and the incense. And we could speak some more about that in Exodus chapter 30. Over in the book of Exodus, in chapter 30. And verse 34. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 34, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, and ointia, and gabbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, for I will meet with you with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people." Now we see in chapter 31 and verse 11, it says, "The anointing oil and the sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do." This perfume was the incense. And so when the priest would go into the tabernacle and go into the sanctuary, and there they ministered about the service of God. And I was kind of picturing this in my mind, being one of these priests that would go in there. And if he looked down, he's seeing the bare earth. He's standing there on the earth. But as his gaze began to travel upward, he would begin to see there at the base of the walls those sockets of silver, which was the redemption price that was paid.
Amen.
That separate us and lift us up. And you go in to study those things, and the boards were made of the shittim wood, representing the flesh, the old nature, but it was overlaid with gold, set upon those sockets of silver. And the image just came to me as I was thinking about that. As he looked up, all dressed in his priestly garments, he could see his own reflection in that wall. But it was different because it was a golden reflection, showing the glory of God. You know, when God looks and sees us, if you're saved, if you've been redeemed, God doesn't see us in our imperfections in the flesh. He's seeing our reflection. He's seeing us through His Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we minister about the things of God in that reflected glory of God Himself. What a picture, what a reminder to look up and see yourself. But glory.
Yeah.
Glorious about the things of God. And in the midst of that, this sweet incense that is burning there upon the golden altar, the aroma that fills that room as you minister there, and it is ascending up over the veil that separated from where you're standing there upon the earth, over the veil into the Holy of Holies, where God is said to dwell, which is a type of heaven itself. And I believe that that picture there is a type of us as we serve God, and as we worship Him, and that act of service and worship as we're filled by the Spirit of Christ and being in obedience to His command is like that smoke and that incense, that sweet-smelling savor that's arising up into the very presence of God. And it's a pleasing aroma to His divine nostrils, if you will. And I want us to think about that and our service to Him. And I have 3 points I want to share with you about our service and how it is a sweet-smelling savor unto God. First of all is in our walk. Secondly is in our witness. And thirdly is in our worship. Now the Apostle Paul says here in verse 15 and 16 that we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. He says, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. And if we take it in the order that it's given, I believe he's saying here, first of all, that we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved. It is a savor of death unto death. You say, well, brother, what does that mean? You know, a savor of death. In us that are saved, and I believe part of this is us as the ministers, as the pastors, as the men of God, as we preach to God's people, but also as we as God's people in our walk. Well, let's notice this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just turn over a couple of pages here, or a page. And verse 10. Well, let me back up verse 8. I want to get to verse 10, but he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. As God's people, and especially those of us as the preachers and pastors, God's men, we are to bear about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that is a reflection of the idea that as a child of God, here Romans chapter 6, there's many other verses that we could refer to, that the old man is dead. That to us that are saved, understand that to us the old man is dead. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, that was my death for my sin. I died. In him I died. And I am now dead to sin. And what was it Jesus told his disciples? If you'd be my disciple, if you would come after me, you must take up your cross daily. You must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. You must deny yourself. And what is the purpose? What is the image there? That we take up our cross daily. We are to crucify and put to death the old man and the lust thereof and the deeds of the flesh. We are to deny ourselves. And so in the saved, as we walk in our daily lives, it's a daily dying to self. A daily denying of our own selves, the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, our goals in life, our ambitions. We belong to Him and we are to do His will. And that takes priority over anything that we want. It's a savor of death unto death. That we crucify the old man. We follow Christ daily until He calls us home.
Amen.
It's a dying. And so the savor of death unto death. But he says, we are also a savor of Christ to them that perish. And there it is a savor of life unto life. And I think you can begin to see now where the direction that takes. And this is our witness. When we go forth and we share the gospel, we share the knowledge of the salvation, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a savor of life unto life. That verse of scripture that's so well known, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's the ones we're speaking to here. And to them that perish. And it's a matter of the knowledge of God and Christ that is being presented here as we present the gospel. To them that perish, it's the savor of life unto life, that they should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here the perspective changes a little bit. And the focus is the resurrected Christ. He lives. I know my Redeemer liveth. And because he lives, he's able to save to the uttermost all that will come to him. We're preaching a message that brings life. And so it is the savor here of life unto life. The resurrection and the assurance of everlasting life is the theme of the gospel. Look to Calvary. Look to the Christ. Look, many will this coming Sunday, you know, to an empty tomb. Look, he says, and live. Look by faith and live. And that is the Savior. When we're witnessing to people and we're sharing the gospel, it is a sweet savor of Christ unto God. But I believe there's a third and also important aspect of our service. And that is in our worship. And he says in verse 17, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God." We have mentioned, and it has been said by others, and we acknowledge the corruption, not just in the world, as in Noah's day, a corruption of the world and we, the condition of the lost in this world, and the darkness that they're in, but a corruption in the worship. Even in Jesus' day, he dealt with a corruption of worship. And he corrected some thinking here, the Samaritan woman at the well. And she asked him the question, well, where is it that we're supposed to worship? So you Jews say in Jerusalem, our forefathers said here in this mountain. Jesus' answer said, the time is coming, and now is, when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but the true worshipers of God will worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, the Father is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so I see there's, as we look at this aspect of worship, that there are two components equally important. And one without the other is kind of like what James was talking about, faith without works is dead, being alone. You know? Worship, spirit and in truth. Amen. And so when we come together in the assembly, in unity of mind and spirit and purpose. And the only thing that I can imagine, and the only thing that I know that can bring so many different people. And let me interject this right here. I remember when Lou and I were first married, And somebody was talking to us about, you know, when the Bible talks about, and they shall become one flesh. And he was elaborating upon that. And he says, basically, you have two selfish people that are used to having their own way and joining them together. And it's something that takes time and you have to work at and so on. When you have an assembly of saints, but let's face it, in the flesh, we are all selfish people that want to have our own way. And left to ourselves, it's like in the Old Testament, it said every man went to his own house and did that which was right in his own eyes. It is only by the grace and Spirit of God that if we are saved and we're seeking God's will, it is God's Spirit that produces the unity. As each of us is led by God's Spirit, we will be in agreement. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul set that forth as a test. I believe it's like what we said to the law and to the testimony. He said, now we know we're of God. And he that's of God heareth us. Because the same Spirit of God that convicted me, that opened up my eyes, he's the teacher, and if he's teaching me, and he's opening my mind and my heart and my eyes to the Scripture, and he's working in Brother Gordon, he's working in Brother Killian, anybody else, any of my church members, if they are seeking his will, to know his will and saying, God, show me what your word says. The Holy Spirit's not going to teach me one thing and them something else. Matter of fact, talking about the marriage, it says, you know, you're like you're starting out here at the base of a triangle and you're far apart. But as each draws, with God at the top, at the peak, as each draws closer to God, they're drawing closer to each other. If that works with just two people in marriage, it also works for a congregation. As we each seek to draw closer to God, we will draw closer to one another. And so when we come together in the worship and we come in that unity and that same spirit and that same mind and the same in one accord and we worship and we pray and we sing and the Word of God is opened and we sit and listen attentively as the brother was talking about, and we receive His Word, there is an aroma that comes forth from that, and it ascends up to God, and He, that's the aroma of my beloved Son Jesus, and it's pleasing to Him. You know, when I was depicting that, the picture there in the tabernacle, there's one thing I left out. And as his eyes looked up to that inner covering, you couldn't see it from the outside. But it was beautiful. Not like the badger skin that was on that old common badger skin on the outside. But this was beautiful work with white and purple and scarlet and blue with the image of angels overhead. It's a type of our worship because there's angels overhead here according to the Word of God. And that was pictured there in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary. There was angels overhead observing, looking down and watching the worship. But also important is that of truth. You know, a lot of times people say, "Well, I don't like going to this church over here because
they've got a spirit there. They're happy and they and all these things.
But they're not teaching the truth. But so many times, our churches, we preach the truth.
Where's the spirit? Where's the unity?
Yeah.
Yeah. You have to have both.
Amen.
True worship has both.
Amen.
And so, as we read there in Exodus, how that God designed Himself and gave the ingredients and the proportions that was to be used to make up that incense. God has designed and has given to His churches that which He requires in worship. He has appointed the ordinances and delivered them to His churches to keep and to observe.
Amen.
Keep the ordinances as they were delivered. You know, and we can go through there and we can study about baptism. What makes scriptural baptism?
Right.
Two things about that perfume and that incense. It was holy to God. He gave the ingredients. And I believe that in doing so, it forbid the use of anything else. Those were the ingredients to be used. And we're not to substitute anything else for it. And so when it comes to these ordinances, when it comes to baptism, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, when it comes to the doctrine, the earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, God has given us our doctrine. He's given us our ordinances. He's given us the form of worship. And we're not to substitute anything else for it. And nobody else should take them either and use them in theirs. It was exclusively for His worship. And the ordinances, the commission, the ordinance of baptism, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, the doctrines were given to His church, His kind of church. Landmark Sovereign Grace Baptist churches, if you will. There was a time all you had to do was say a Baptist church and that covered it.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, that doesn't work anymore. We have to tag all these other things out there. We talk about alien baptism, open communion, Arminianism. These are not the things that God delivered unto His churches. And they're not a part of the truth by which God's people are to worship Him. We've come to refer these things, if you will, as the old landmarks of the faith. These are the ingredients that God has prescribed for this perfume, for this incense. And when we come together in unity, unity in the truth, and the Word of God is preached in truth, and we are observing those things whatsoever He's commanded us to do, and God inhales that and says, "That's the aroma of my beloved Son, Jesus. And I am pleased. It honors me and it glorifies me." However, so we are to be in our walk and in our witness and in our worship the sweet savor of Christ unto God. But when we come together in the assembly and there is disunity, there are jealousies, there is envying, there is backbiting. There is sowing of discord among the brethren. There is strife. There are heresies. There is divisions and schisms in the assembly. And God What is that stench?
That's not the sweet aroma of my beloved son. That is the stench of the world that has crept in. That is the stench of Satan at work in my church.
If you will, turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Let me share this verse of Scripture with you. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 1 said, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor." Now, brethren, you can take that verse home with you and you can preach on that. You can enumerate what all those dead flies represent. We've just kind of touched on a few things here. But in the when it talks about the ointment of the apothecary, what's he talking about? He's talking about that incense that is supposed to give a sweet-smelling savor. But sin, when it is mixed in with it, corrupts it. And it gives forth a stinking savor. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, "Ye, my people, my disciples, are the salt of the earth." But then he added a warning. Salt that has lost its savor. It's lost its saltiness. Those characteristics that make it beneficial is good for nothing. He said, because you can't add anything to salt to make it salty again. Once it's lost its savor, it becomes good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the feet of men. And if you need proof that God's churches, Baptist churches, have lost their savor or in danger of losing their savor, how does this nation that was once founded upon the Bible and the Word of God and the faith of Jesus Christ, how does this nation treat Christianity today? They've cast prayer out of the public schools, separation of church and state. They've removed the Ten Commandments from display in our courthouses, separation of church and state. What are they doing? They're casting it out and trodden it under their feet. Now, the Apostle Paul prayed, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And I have a burden for this country.
Yes.
But I hold no illusions. I do not believe that it will ever be again the great country that it once was. But if it has any hope at all, it lies in God's people and His churches, not just those who profess to be Christians, but in Sovereign Grace Landmark Baptist churches.
Amen.
That God would pour out a revival upon us. I ask God that He would just spare this nation.
Yes.
At least until He comes back, for the sake of His people and His churches that are here. But if God would do it for our sake, He needs to pour out a revival upon us. What are we to do? Jeremiah 6:16. Should be familiar with this. One brother was preaching earlier and he mentioned being steadfast, and I had to look over here at Brother Killian talking about that steadfast conference that he held up in Tacoma. That was the first time I went up there and I preached in that conference. As a matter of fact, this was my text, if you remember. In Jeremiah chapter 6. Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord. And that's what we as Baptists look for, isn't it?
Yes.
To the law and to the testimony. Thus saith the Lord. Well, here you have, thus saith the Lord. Stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul. There are some among us that can remember the old days. We talk about the old days. And we, the younger, need to go to these men and ask them, what was it like in the Baptist churches 40, 50, 60 years ago? Seriously, what was it like? Now what the Lord says here, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Get out the history books. Go back and read what these churches stood for, what they practiced. Ask them, you know, how did the saints dress? How did they deport themselves? You know, a pet peeve of mine today is that the so-called worship services today seem to be more geared to the entertainment of the carnal flesh than to the actual worship of a holy and righteous God. How did they act? How did they worship? What did they sing? How did they dress? How, when the Word of God was preached, our houses of worship would reverberate with the voices of godly men saying, Amen.
Amen.
Now you have to, if you want to hear Amen, you have to get a bunch of preachers together. That's why I like preaching at a conference. But when's the last time you was in your pulpit and you didn't have any other preachers there and you was preaching to your people the Word of God and your men were saying, Amen! Preach it, brother! It used to be that way. God's Spirit was present upon us. Don't fake it. Don't just do it. We need God's Spirit upon us, moving us, and a people willing to yield themselves and give themselves to the moving of God's Spirit. How sad that it's just a fading memory, and as these men die off, that memory dies with them. We need to return to the Bible and become again the people of the book. Feeding upon the showbread, if you will, of God's Word in the sanctuary. Filled with His Spirit that we might give forth a glowing light of God's presence and His Spirit in our services. And once again, that sweet incense may be offered up there upon that golden altar and ascend up to God, and that He might once again receive that sweet savor of His Son, Jesus Christ, in our worship. And that our worship might become pleasing to Him again in spirit and in truth. But what scares me is the last line of verse 16, Jeremiah 6:16 said, "But they said, we will not walk therein." How sad that people may know, yeah, that's the way we used to do it. But that's just too old-fashioned. That's just too strict. I won't walk that way. God help us. Don't let it be that way. We're so close to the end. When the Lord comes, will He find faith in the earth? I've always said, yeah, there'll be some here. In His sovereignty, God has always preserved a remnant that was faithful to Him. But I see why He asked it now. God help us. Let me close, leave you with this one final thought. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 51, these words of David. We'll read, begin with verse 10 down through verse 13. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and uphold me with Thy free spirit. Then, will I teach transgressors Thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto Thee." Thank you, brother.